Amen. Well, before I jump into the message today, I did want to narrate you through the next week or two of services, just because, well, frankly, I want to make sure everyone knows where and when and all the rest of that. So today at 2 o'clock, we have a service of comfort and hope. So if you've been experiencing grief, either loss of a loved one, or you've been struggling emotionally in this season, we know that that's not atypical for people who've experienced grief to struggle in the holidays. And if you'd like to do so, we have a service today at 2 o'clock in the Hasley Chapel. I'll be preaching that service, and it's a privilege to be able to sit with those who grieve, even as we anticipate the fullness of God coming back and making all things right. Then on this next weekend, our Christmas Eve services start on Saturday night. So Saturday night, we have our Christmas Eve service. It is a candlelight service. If you're coming here for a typical Saturday night service, it's not going to be happening the typical Saturday night way. And it's not going to be in Hasley Chapel like our normal Saturday night services. I've heard a lot of people say, well, this is the perfect night to try out Hasley Chapel. We won't fit, okay? So just so you know that, Saturday night, we will have it. I'll be preaching that full candlelight traditional service. In fact, if you want to make sure that you get a seat, I would say Saturday night's a great option, and then you don't have to go on Sunday. So Sunday, last time we had Christmas on a Sunday, we did candlelight services that morning. We decided not to do that this year. So our candlelight services will be like they have been previously. 2, 4 are contemporary, 6, 8, and 11 are traditional, all here in the sanctuary. We do have a 9 a.m. Traditional service in the Hasley Chapel that is not, I repeat, not a candlelight service. It is Advent 4. And if you know what that means, if you don't know what that means, don't worry about it. If you do, that's really our traditional, well, Sunday morning service without candlelight on Christmas Eve. So that's going to be in Hasley Chapel. Lauren Gerlach will be preaching it. I'll be preaching 2, 4, 6, and 8, and Jimmy will be preaching 11 p.m. on Christmas Eve. Okay? So I just wanted to walk you all through that because, well, this is an atypical year when it comes to Christmas Eve services. With that out of the way, let us pray. Gracious God, may your spirit be with us. We are so deeply grateful for your word here. God, we know that you are coming and we anticipate it. God, may we know how we are to participate in it. Amen. The message today begins with a very uncontroversial statement, I hope, which is that we worship a God that is neither dead nor distant. I think it's an important thing to narrate because, frankly, we at Christmas time often think about what it meant for others. For Isaiah, for instance, who we're about to read, or for Mary, where we sit there and we read, well, how good for her that God called Mary. Gotta be pretty hard. I mean, I liked little Lila on the screen saying, I can imagine how sweet and precious that time would be. And I think that's right. And also the terror of giving birth and riding on a donkey and going to Bethlehem and realizing that actually when God decides to send you a signal and say, hey, come on, I need you to fulfill what I'm doing in this world. There's a bit of that that is both excitement and also, uh-oh. Okay, I just need you to know that if we worship a God that is neither dead, meaning he has risen from the grave and he's coming again and not distant, he's not some God that created the world and let it be, what it means, unfortunately and fortunately for us, is that we aren't left alone. What it means is that somehow, for some bizarre reason, God has decided to use humans to change the world. I'll tell you, if I were God, I don't know that that would be my strategy. Have you met us? Have you met us? I mean, this is really the entire plot of the Old Testament. God chooses Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, and he chooses the Israelites. And what happens almost the next verse, every single time it happens, we mess it up. And yet for some reason, God has said to us, no, 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 I'm going to fulfill my plan for the world. And you want to know who's going to help bring it to fruition? You. I just want that to sit for a minute, because if we worship that is neither the God that is neither dead nor distant, it means actually that God is still present with us today, asking you and me to join with him in that work, meaning that actually God could do and is doing what he has done before, which means that God is reaching out and saying, you, 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 come on. It's an important message this Christmas because we are not bystanders to a play. We are actors in what God has been doing. We're going to read today, for instance, a piece from the prophet Isaiah 600 years before Mary, and then we're going to read Mary's story and account. Here it is, the prophet Isaiah in the 7th chapter. And then Isaiah said, "Hear now, you house of David, is it not enough to try the patience of humans? Will you try the patience of my God also? Therefore, the Lord will give you a sign. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel," which means God with us. "He will be eating curds and honey when he knows enough to reject the wrong and choose the right. For the boy, before the boy knows enough to reject the wrong and choose the right, the land of the two kings you dread will be laid to waste." The land of the two kings you dread will be laid to waste. What Isaiah is prophesying is that all the powers and systems and frameworks that you are putting your confidence in, O Israel, and just for the record, you are to a large extent grafted on to Israel. The same message of Isaiah ought to be message to us. I got a question for you. What things do you think are solid and secure? Retirement systems, governments, careers? What things do you think, oh, that's going to save me? I've got enough. I can navigate my life in such a way where there is no risk. I'm here to tell you Isaiah's prophecy, which has been proven true over and over and over and over again, is that only the words of God will come true fully in the end. That there were kingdoms that had risen and fallen, kings and kingdoms that had thought that they were mighty with chariots and swords and horses and roads and all sorts of unbelievable human elements of power. And he goes, no, you don't understand. The real thing that's going to change the world is a virgin, and she will bear a son. 600 years went by in this prophecy from Isaiah to Mary before God decided to knock on Mary's door. Luke 1. In the 6th month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a town in Galilee called Nazareth to a virgin engaged to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and says, "Greetings, favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was much perplexed by his words and pondered what sort of greeting this might be. This is the uh-oh factor when God decides to ping you and say, "Hey, what's up?" The angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And now you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you will name him Jesus. He will be great. And will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give to him the throne of his ancestor David. He will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." Mary said to the angel, how can this be since I'm a virgin? The angel said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be holy. He will be called Son of God. And now your relative Elizabeth in her old age has also conceived a son. And this is the 6th month for her who was said to be barren. For nothing will be impossible with God." And this is, I love what Mary says. And then Mary said, "Here am I, the servant of the Lord. Let it be with me according to your word." And then the angel departed from her. Can you imagine how many people in those 600 years had thought that the word of God was dead? Had thought that the word of God had failed, had thought when they saw kings and empires rise and Jerusalem destroyed and the temple brought down to earth, when they had seen these big and monstrous things and thought, well, I guess God's word is dead. 600 years went by until God decides it's time. I fear sometimes that we have made this mistake ourselves, particularly in the church, where we imagine that we are bystanders to the story that was long gone, prophecies that were long ago, and that sometimes we don't realize that actually God is doing something here and now. One of the major shifts that I have found in my life, and that I believe is in your life too, is when we realize that God is neither dead nor distant, but he is alive and present. Happened to me a couple times in my life, one of which was when I was called into ministry. I mean, I remember I'd been a believer my whole life, but there was a moment when I was a freshman in high school where we had a retreat, and my dad had served in all sorts of churches. I'd been a member of all sorts of churches. And at this retreat, we had people show up and sing us one song, just basically, can I tell you how I feel? Jesus loves you. Can I just tell you about Jesus and what he means for you? And I remember this moment where I felt this pinging of God on my heart, where I realized that he died for me, that he came for me, that if it was just for me, Jesus would have come as a baby and died on the cross. And I remember this moment where I said, okay, Lord. I remember some moments where God said, no, you're going to be a preacher. One day when I thought I was going to be a politician, because my grandmother was Bob Dole's first campaign manager, actually in the first district, the western half of Kansas. The idea of using Dole pineapples for his campaign fundraisers was my grandmother's idea. Like literally, and I was at an event where all the people who had any power in Kansas were at one lunch thing. And I remember I was sitting next to Howard Baker, who'd married Nancy Kassebaum. Howard Baker was former chief of staff for HW, sitting literally next to the former senator from Kansas. I think he was at that point in time ambassador to Japan, and he's sitting next to some college kid. I imagine he was like, why'd they sit me here? I thought it was awesome, but you wonder, like, is he that far below the totem pole that he had to sit next to me? I don't know. So anyway. And I remember feeling this oppressive weight of realizing, and I didn't know what was happening. I mean, a room of 200 people where I get to shake hands and have fun, this is my specialty. I love, if you don't know, I'm an extrovert, just FYI. Newsflash. I loved it. I was so excited. I'm sitting there next to these people, and I was wondering, I'd been called to ministry, but I wondered, maybe I ought to try something else. And the weight from God was so oppressive on my shoulders that I had to sit and pray and go, God, what's going on? And he said, you could be good at this. I didn't call you to it. And I said, yes, Lord. And here I am 20-ish years later. This pathway where you realize that God is not dead or distant. I tell you, I've seen people for whom they chose careers and decided they didn't want to ask God what they ought to do. I've seen people choose marriages where they didn't actually sit down and have a time of prayer and fasting to say, should I marry this person? Maybe they should have. I tell you, there are people for whom we imagine that God is dead and distant, has nothing to do with our day-to-day lives. And I'm here to tell you that the whole message of Advent coming into this preparation of Jesus is that you are integral. You are not some accidental bystander to this story. We are actually the church. We are called the bride of Christ, the body of Christ. We are made to be actors in this story, and then that means that God is wanting you to do something right now. In this moment, in this time, there is no such thing as passive participation in the kingdom of God. There is only active, Lord, do with me as you will. The reason why I think Mary is such a sacred figure is simply because she looked at when God just kind of gave her a ping, gave her a nudge, said, yes, Lord, to whatever it was. One of the greatest shifts that we can make in our faith journey, it's like kind of like church membership, right? When you just attend, I met someone here just recently, just this morning, who's been attending for a month or two. And my encouragement to everybody, if you just start coming to a church, and frankly, if this is not the church for you and you can't dive in to make this your church home, find one you can. It's too important. It's too important for you to participate in what God is doing. Because there's a major shift from, that's the church I go to that's my church, right? There's a shift in faith when you go from, I believe in a God, to I am participating in what God is doing today. That's the shift. It's from passive, hey, look at what God's done. How cool is that? To knock, knock, knock. You mean me? You mean I'm supposed to be a part of this? One of the things I think we mistake is that we put Mary and other people up on too much of a pedestal, and we don't realize that we too are called to follow God. I was reading a book this week, actually, that we published through our through Invite, our publishing house, called The Ping Life. Shane Bishop's a friend of mine, and he calls it The Ping Life because if you've heard, I think about it in terms of Tom Clancy and submarines, right? When you got a ping, like if you run Fred October, Sean Connery, right? When he says one ping only. Anyway, if you don't know that, it's a great movie. But a ping is when you just kind of send out a signal to say, hey, I need to figure out where you are, what you're doing. That kind of pings you to do something else. Your computers do this if you don't know that. It's a ping. It's a kind of knock on the door. It's God saying, hey, I'm not done with you yet. And he actually has four elements of a ping that I found helpful and practical that I thought I'd share today. The first one is that pings are initiated by God. If you are have been had a nudge from God, sometimes they call them God nudges, God winks. If you have these kind of message where God is looking at you, God is initiating a message for you right now, a ping to say, hey, have you thought about this? Have you participated in that? A lot of times, by the way, it takes us a long time to respond to a ping by God, to a nudge or a wink. On average, it takes about 18 months for someone who first attends a church to join. It takes 11 years for someone for whom they realize they need to actually go to a counselor to actually go to a counselor. Let's cut down this time and just start listening to God, because God is initiating moments for you. Number two, pings prompt us into action. That when God comes and he nudges you and he says, hey, listen, I'm doing something here today, you ought to both hear, okay, God, what do you want to do with me? And then two, you got to do something with it. The third one, which I really like it how Shane Bishop kind of pushes me, because I think I might have ended it there, but he says, pings send us into crisis. Often, we've been doing our lives the way we want to. Imagine the crisis that Mary had the moment the angel left and said, oh my goodness, how do I tell Joseph? Oh my goodness, we got to go to Bethlehem. That the crisis is that we have to shift from a self-centered life to a God-centered life, to a life where what I want is less important than what God wants. And the real shift of life is of faith is to shift where what God wants becomes what we want because we've done it so well. And the fourth one is that pings change everything. I keep thinking about the definition of idiocy or stupidity or whatever the metaphor is, which is doing the same thing over and over and over again and expecting a different response. Frankly, that's kind of what I think about how the church has been for a long time. Sometimes I think that's what we've been doing for a long time. That we come to this church and we sit in the pews and we listen to music and we think about ourselves. We think about what I'm going to get out of it. And what I want you to hear in this message is that it took 600 years for the prophecy of Isaiah to take place with Mary. And that God wasn't dead or distant in that intervening time period. And that one day God will come back again. We believe it. We believe in the resurrection of the dead. We believe that Christ is going to come again in final glory. We believe all of these things, but I need to tell you, it's not that God's just sitting up there twiddling his thumbs. He's out there right now knocking on your door, sending you pings, except that fortunately God's better than Sean Connery and there's more than one ping that we end up getting in our lives. That God keeps sending us these little nudges, and if there's some place where you've been forgetting it this season, some place where you've been forgetting and I've been forgetting, wait a minute, God, I need to be doing this. This is another message from God. What I have to come to, because I've realized my job is too big for me, and so I just have to give it over to Jesus and say, Jesus, you take it, is that all I can do is sit here and say, the Lord has sent me with a message today, which is you're supposed to be doing something today. It's not an accident you're here. It's not an accident you're in the pews, and it is not just for you that you are receiving this message. This is one of those moments where God's just knocking on the door saying, hey, do you hear me? I don't know what it is in your life that God's been calling you to, but do it. He has been knocking on your door. He has been working actively. Praise God, he's neither dead nor distant. He's alive and real, and I'll tell you what makes me just so impressed with this place is that I get to see people for whom they are on fire for God, doing things that honestly, without God, without this church, they would not be doing. That's what the kingdom of God is. It's this place where we say, as Mary did, let it be with me as you say. What's he saying to you? And are we going to say yes? This is what Advent is, a preparation. Because he's coming, he's knocking, and he's saying, are you listening? And are you willing to do something? Let us pray. Gracious God, we give you thanks that we get to carry your light. God, for some reason, you have chosen to use us, flawed servants though we are. You've chosen to use us, broken vessels though we are. God, you've chosen to use us. God, may we follow the actions of Mary and say, yes, Lord. May it be so with me. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we pray. Amen.